I've got some exciting news. I have a new phone. No, I'm serious. Cool. It's got a stylus. And when you text me, I don't have to just respond with text. I can draw you a picture in response to your text. That's right. And if there's an article that pops up that I like parts of it, I can actually take my stylus and highlight part of that article and send it to you. I can even, if part of it's in Spanish or some other language, I can hover my stylus over that word and it will pop up with a definition of what that word means. I can even press another little button and it will pronounce that word for me. That's cool, right? Well, you're probably thinking, why in the world is he talking about his phone? But that's my point. How many of you have ever had something that you're so excited about that you just had to tell your friends? Right? I mean, something pops up and you say, I've got to tell my friends about this. You know, maybe it's a new song or maybe it's some band that you've discovered. You know, have you heard this particular worship team? They're so good. Maybe you come across a health product and you say, you know, that product changed my life. Maybe you've even been sitting somewhere and you hear a couple of strangers talking about something and a subject comes up that you're excited about. And all of a sudden, you may have never met these people before in your life, but you jump into that conversation and you interject your wisdom into their conversation. See, we love talking to other people about things that we're excited about. We love the idea of enlightening them about other things that are just so, that we're passionate about, that we love, that we're excited, except perhaps Jesus. See, try to encourage people to tell others about the most exciting thing that this world has ever seen, that for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. And many times you'll get an answer to the effect of, well, that's just not something I do. I just wonder, how will that fly? How will that fly on that day that we stand before our Lord and our Creator and he says, and he begins being judged for the things that we've done and the things that we haven't done. And that stuff's coming before. And he tells us that, you know, hey, what did you do with my son? How many people did you bring with us? How many people got saved because you walked this earth? And you look at, are we going to be able to look at him and say, well, that's just not what I do. Lord, you just didn't create me with that ability. Lord, I just don't speak very well. We're probably going to get the response that he said to Moses, who made man's tongue? See, we're good at trying to convince people to buy the iPhone or the Ford over the Chevy or vice versa, the Honda over the Toyota. We're good at calling people in and say, hey, I've got to tell you about this new business that I ran across. And if you go sponsor three more people and they go get three people, then pretty soon we're all wealthy. See, we may make our excuses to Jesus, but what if he reminds us of all the times there were other things that we were excited about that we didn't share about him? You see, there's something about it. I know that this is blunt this morning, but if we share what we're truly excited about, I think it's time we get a little more excited about Jesus. You see, because I have this testimony. You have this testimony, right? You see, there once was a young man, much younger than the one that's standing in front of you today, and he was raised in church most of his life, but like so many people, I got caught up in wanting to fit in. I got caught up in hanging around with friends and doing things, and so while I never was this horrible, horrible person, I definitely, for a period of time, wasn't a person that was following Christ like I should be. And I will never forget, one evening, I had been somewhere, and I'd been doing some things with some friends I shouldn't have been doing, and when it was all over with, and I was sitting there, very clearly right before me, it was as if the Lord showed me a fork in the road and said, look, you've been raised in this thing your whole life. You know the truth. It's time for you to decide which way you're going and stick with it. Praise God, in that moment, I said, you know what? Lord, I know the truth. I'm going to choose you. And I walked away from stuff that I'd been a part of. I had to sever some friendships to stay on the right path. But you know what I got out of the deal? I got from a life that had no purpose to a life with purpose and direction. I got a life that when I laid down at night, I could have sweet dreams because there was no guilt about the things that I had done that day. Jesus changed my life. But the truth is, we all have this truly life-changing story. So why are we better at inviting people to our favorite restaurant than we are inviting them to know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? So today, we're going to conclude the series that we started. I know there was a couple of weeks break there because of different circumstances. By the way, I missed you guys last week. But today we're going to conclude it with the message that I'm calling Invite Them In. How many know that it's just the neighborly thing to do to invite somebody in? Right? So let's look at Luke 14:23. Jesus is talking, and this is a parable that Jesus told, and he said this. He said, the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. On this particular verse, I love the way the New Living Translation says it. It says, so his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. Now, the whole circumstance in which Jesus is telling this story, that he's unfolding this parable, he's attending a meal, a banquet at a Pharisee's home. So there's a lot of very influential people there. This is the same scene where he's there when Jesus observes, it says, people coming in and almost vying for the best position at the table. And he makes the comment. He says, you know, it'd be much better if you came in and you found the least prominent seat and let the master come up and say, hey, no, I've got a better seat for you than that, than being said, no, that receipt's not reserved for you. That's reserved for somebody else. And he begins to talk about, so right in the middle of all this stuff that Jesus is talking about, one person trying to get on the good side real quick, all of a sudden I just picture him raising up his glass and saying, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Now, I think that's kind of interesting. Because he's making that declaration, and he wasn't wrong. But what was he doing besides feasting? Was he doing anything to bring more people in to fill the banquet up? And so Jesus breaks off into this parable. And if we read the whole parable, we see some very interesting things here. There's some important details that I want us to look at this morning. Number one, many people have declined this generous invitation. How many know that he's gone away to prepare a place? There will be a wedding supper of the Lamb. That thing is coming. And I know that just because it's been a long time coming, there will be a day when it finally comes. And many people have declined the generous invitation. And the truth is, they have plenty of excuses. But even though they have excuses, even though many have declined, we still must continue to invite people in. We need to keep expanding our circle so even more can come in. Because the truth is, there's always room for more at his table, because God wants his house full. Because the truth is, there is a deadline, and those that miss the deadline will miss heaven, and they will go to hell. I know that's something we don't talk about much anymore in the church today, but that's the reality of the truth. So let's look a little further at what Jesus said in this parable. Verse 16, Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" How many of you have ever thrown a party? I mean, you get things together, you get the invitations out, your guest list is huge, you even sit out well in advance, save the date. And you work and you put a lot of effort and a lot of resources, a lot of personal sweat and stuff into getting ready for this event, and you're expecting all these people to come, and all of a sudden you get some disappointing responses at some of the people that you really wanted to be there that said, "I'm sorry, I'm not coming." Can you imagine how God feels? Because not only has he planned this thing, he's planned this thing for centuries. He's planned this thing ever since man fell in the garden. He's been preparing and working and longing. He sent his son to die on the cross. He put forth every effort to make access to heaven, this invitation available for us all. And yet the truth is, many have declined. Many have heard the good news, but for whatever reason, they've rejected it. Now, I know they may have their so-called reasons. Sometimes somebody will come along and say, "Well, it's just too hard. This living for God thing is just too hard. I just can't do it." Or maybe somebody else says, "Well, you know, I just like to do my own thing." Can I give you a hint? There's no such thing as doing your own thing, because if you do your own thing, you're actually doing Satan's thing, because that's what Satan did, was he decided to do his own thing, and that didn't work out very good for him. So it's not your own thing. It's his thing. Or actually, his thing. Some can't seem to wrap their heads around the idea that it's the same thing. See, there are times we face people who desperately need the truth. And we may even be correct in the idea that, well, if I tell them, they're just going to reject it. Okay, but at least you told them. But that doesn't, because it doesn't negate our responsibility to invite them. See, it's okay to be told no, but in those moments that we get a yes, it makes it all worth it. How many of you have ever been in that situation where you're going along and you, maybe you've been saying things, you've been dropping hints or doing what you can do, and then all of a sudden the moment comes that somebody truly says, because you were influenced in their life, somebody says, "Yes, it's time for me to ask Christ into my life." Isn't that the greatest feeling in the world? Doesn't that make every single time you were told no worthwhile? See, you may be just the one that the Holy Spirit uses to finally break through in that person's life. So I was working on this. I thought years ago, we were at the other location. I'll never forget a Wednesday night. We just had a little small Bible study, much smaller than what we have on Wednesday nights now. And I'll forget there was a Wednesday night that we had a truck driver show up. He parked his vehicle out there on the parking lot, and he came in and he took part of what happened on Wednesday night. And it turns out that he had stopped by a post office or a package shipping place. And it turns out that one of the employees there at the place attended church. And so she got to talking to him, and she invited him to come to church, and he came. And so after it's over with, we just had, I don't even remember what the Bible study was on that night, but we were just teaching and we finished. And so I was just chatting with him afterwards, and we began to talk, and I realized pretty quickly that this guy had been told the gospel, but he really just didn't get it. Matter of fact, he made comments to me. He said, "You know what?" He goes, "I've been here, and this person tells me one thing, and I've been somewhere else, and this person tells me something else, and I'm all confused, and they use all these big words I don't understand." And he was saying all that, and then he's talking. So finally, I just shifted gears, went back into children's church mode. And I just laid out a very clear, very simple version of the gospel. And when I got through, he looked at me and he said, "Nobody has ever explained that to me in a way that I could understand." That makes sense. So I asked him right there on the spot. I said, "Well, would you like to pray and ask Jesus into your heart and your life now?" "Yeah, I would like that." And so we stood there right there in that moment and prayed with him. And he prayed the sinner's prayer right there in that moment and asked Jesus into his life. See, other people had had opportunities, but I just happened to be the one right there at the right time that gave the right invitation that the Holy Spirit used to break through and got to lead him in. But if we don't take the time to talk, if we don't take the time to invite, we will never have those moments. Let's look at verse 18. As Jesus continued his story. "But they all like begin to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.'" How many know that people always have their excuses, right? Some people have plenty of excuses. Some people, I believe, are professional excuse makers. Ever run across one of those, right? But talking about that event, have you ever had that event, that party schedule, that thing that you've worked on, that you plan, and you give, and like I said, you've given everybody plenty of notice, and you worked hard, and you're excited, and you even got some RSVPs back, which is pretty hard to get. How many know that's the truth? And you're looking forward to it, and you're ready for that, and you think, "Man, this is going to be a great night," and all of a sudden, right before the event, your phone starts buzzing, it starts ringing, texts start coming in, and the excuses start flying as to why they can't make it tonight. And I realize sometimes things pop up. But doesn't that just sink you? Right? When you put forth everything, I mean, you've got the food laid out, you even took time to clean your house. I mean, to the point that they could walk into your bedroom closet and it's neat and in order. I mean, you went all out. And all of a sudden the excuses start coming. You're like, "Wow, it's just a letdown." See, let me let you in on a clue. People have their excuses about church too. And in all honesty, people in the church have their excuses as to why they don't invite people. Ooh, I'm really stepping on toes now. But here's the excuses that we hear so many times from people. There's a lot of hypocrites in the church. I kind of like what I heard said one time. "Yeah, maybe so, but if a hypocrite's what's standing between you and God, then that means the hypocrite's closer to God than you are." "But I don't need to go to church to live for God." Do you ever think about even the Lone Ranger had Tonto? In Hebrews 10:25 says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing, even more as the day approaches." So that's scripture. That's not even my opinion. See, I'm already saved. You don't need to bother me. I got saved back in 1990. I'll never forget. I went to the church and I prayed this little prayer and they even put my name down in the membership roll. Ain't been back since. Guess what? The membership roll isn't the same thing as the Lamb's Book of Life. Two completely different things. "Well, I've got some things I need to work out in my life. And when I get those right, I'm going to come to Jesus." How many know that never works? You will never get there that way. See, come as you are and let Him work on changing your life. Or maybe get the little more direct approach. Who are you to tell me anything? You know, you can't tell me anything. You're not perfect. No, I'm not. That's exactly why I need Jesus. That's exactly why we need Jesus. Well, I'm of another faith. All roads lead to heaven anyway. You know what? If you really look at it and research it, all those other roads ain't headed where I'm headed. It's the truth. See, I'm not going to one day be one with the cosmos. I'm not one day going to come back, hopefully, as something better instead of a gnat. You know, all this thought that all these things lead, they're headed in completely different directions. There's only one way that leads to a restored relationship with God the Father, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. But the truth is, as I mentioned, we all have our excuses why we won't invite. What do we say? Well, I just don't speak very well. Well, isn't that what Moses said? We already talked about that. You know, I actually ran across a joke that I thought was pretty funny. Maybe you'll think it's as humorous as I did. But a Presbyterian minister by the name of Dennis Myhand actually said this to his own people. So it's not me making fun of another denomination. It's something he said. He said, what do you get when you cross a Presbyterian and a Jehovah's Witness? Someone who isn't afraid to knock on doors but has no idea what to say when the door's opened. See, the truth is, if we move past our excuses, what if we were to really be honest with ourselves this morning and move past our excuses as to why we don't do better at spreading this word, inviting other people, and get to what are the real underlying reasons that we don't? Might be pride. We're simply afraid people will think we're fanatics. And we're too prideful to let somebody think something like that of us. Because we care more about what people think about us than what they think about Christ. Let that sink in for just a moment. Maybe it's a fear of failure. See, Scripture is clear that we're not called to be successful. We're only called to be faithful. You know, witnessing isn't leading people to Christ. It's simply pointing the way and letting the Holy Spirit do the work. It takes the pressure off a little bit, doesn't it? Maybe there's a fear of rejection. You know, we're only responsible for sharing. We're not responsible for their action. And we all know that we have an enemy that wants to keep us quiet. So he wants to convince us that we shouldn't witness to anyone about Jesus until we're good enough till we actually reach the point that we become one of St. Paul's twins. What I mean by that, we think that there's this place we got to arrive to. There's this place we got to get to where we measure up, where we almost look like a bearer of Paul. Then I'm finally ready to go tell somebody about Christ. Maybe there's a fear of incompetence or fear of ignorance. We think that we have to be evangelists or experts or witnesses to be effective. But all we have to do is tell our story. Matter of fact, many times all we have to do is say, you know what? I would love for you to come to church with me this Sunday. I'll even take you to lunch afterwards. Wow, that's pretty easy. Maybe it's fear of ridicule. We all know people that give witnessing a bad name. Let's be honest, right? But that just makes our job more important to do it right and to represent Christ in a proper manner. Because if all they ever encounter are the weirdos that do it wrong, then what's their impression of Christ going to be? I ran across this quote. I don't even know who to attribute it to, but I thought this is great. Witnessing is merely one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Let that sink in for a moment. Witnessing is merely one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. See, really isn't a hard thing to do. When those beggars find bread, Jesus said, even the angels in heaven rejoice. And before we can help them get past their excuses, we've got to be willing to get past our excuses. Moving on, you guys are quiet. Verse 21, Jesus said, the servant came back and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. See, the truth is, even if we get rejected, even if we ask five or six people and we get all no's, we still must invite. We can't get discouraged if we don't get immediate results. The servant came back to Jesus and he had little success. But what was he told? He was told to keep working at it. Yeah, I don't know. Maybe he was hoping that would be good enough. You ever been sitting to do something and you found it a little difficult to do and you did part of it and it worked out like you want and you come back and you kind of say, well, you know, I worked at what you told me to do and it didn't go so well. And the whole time you're really hoping that they just say, well, that's good enough. Don't worry about it. We'll get it later. But that's not what Jesus said. Well, if they didn't get it, go back out there and find somebody else. See, it was his responsibility to be obedient, and that was more important than the level of his production. Galatians 6:9 says this, let us not become weary in doing good, for in the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. See, we must never, ever stop inviting. We must never, ever give up. We must never, ever quit, because if we keep doing it, the day will come when we'll reap a harvest. Ran across something interesting. There's actually, because I know sometimes we're talking about it, and it's pretty obvious that I'm pushing this morning for us to invite people to sweet dreams and to begin to get outside and be what we're called to do and what we're called to be as the church, because if we're all honest with ourselves, if we're really honest, we're all pretty guilty of just saying, yeah, I just kind of want to do my thing. I want to go up, show up for church. I want to kind of leave my feel-good moments, and I want to go back to my life and do things the rest of the week the way I've always done things the rest of the week. But I believe the Holy Spirit is telling us, in fact, I don't believe, I know, that it's time we get outside of our comfort zone and begin to do the things that God has called us to do. And we have this mindset that it's so difficult. I made this statement on Wednesday night during the Bible study that one of the number one reasons people still give today, even in the environment that we live in today, one of the most number one reasons that people give for not attending church today is still because nobody invited me. So I looked it up. Here's some statistics. There's a book written by a guy by the name of Tom Rainer, and he wrote a book called The Unchurched Next Door. And of those surveyed in the book, 82% of the unchurched said that they were at least somewhat likely to attend church if they were invited. Another survey from Lifeway, the bookstore company, discovered that 63% of people in their survey are somewhat or very willing to receive information about a church from a family member. 56% are somewhat or very willing to receive information about a church from a friend or neighbor. So we've got this mentality, the enemy's lying to us, and he's telling us that there's all these people that are going to go up so upset if we walk up to them and hand them a card and say, I'd really like for you to come to church this next Sunday. And the statistics don't bear that out. The statistics say that people don't have a problem with that. So why don't we take the time to invite? So why not invite? Verse 23, then the master told his servant, go out into the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. What is he saying? He's saying expand your circle. If those people that you had written down, the names that you've been praying for and those that you were calling on, those that you were hoping, those that you were longing for and really praying would come in, if they say no, then go back and expand your circle. Go out to the highways and the byways. He says, behind the hedges, all those places. Don't bypass anyone. Because the truth is, the one you might least expect, the one that you were almost scared to walk up to and talk to, he may be the one that responds. See, the truth is, Jesus was telling this parable to the Jews because he was having a meal with the Pharisees. And the truth is, they should have been the ones that responded to the gospel in mass. Think about it. They were the ones that had the prophecies that have been told for thousands upon thousands of years in their scripture. It was taught in their synagogues week after week after week. They memorized all the prophecies from the time they were little kids growing up. They had all this stuff in front of them. And when it was right there in front of them, they couldn't see it. They should have been the ones that responded in mass, but they rejected the truth. And they had their excuses. And so what did God do? Which this is basically what Jesus is saying in this parable. You know what? Since you guys rejected, we're going to go outside of that circle. We're going to expand the circle. We're going to bring the Gentiles in. We're going to bring in those that are the lame, the blind, whoever it is, the beggars. We're going to bring all those people in. See, the truth is Romans 11:17 says that we were grafted in, that we weren't part of the original olive tree, but we were grafted in. So how can we say that someone else doesn't deserve an invite when we didn't really deserve an invite either? How can we sit at a table drinking from his cup while we wait for the banquet to come, that day that we talked about, when his house isn't full? We've got work to do, folks. Verse 22, "Sir," the servant said, "what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room." See, the truth is there's always room. Our job is never finished. We never reach the place in our walk with Christ that we can honestly say, "Well, I've done all that stuff. My time's done. I'm just going to sit and soak." I challenge you to show me where that scripture is. See, we've been given an assignment. See, there are people who have been rejected. There are people out there that have been rejected so many times that they're just longing for someone. They're longing for some place that will love them and welcome them like they are. They're longing for people that will gather around and say, "You know what, I will be there for you. I will help you." They're longing for a place to connect, a place to be loved. And perhaps they fear that Christ would reject them too. And you can be that one that says, "You know what, there's a place for you to sit at the table with me. And I want to invite you to come." I'll never forget, I remember when Kim and I were dating, she didn't have a car, so there were many evenings that I'd get off work, especially as it began to get really serious. You guys remember back to those days when you had to be by your spouse. I mean, there was just something, you were just compelled to be there, right? And so, I'll forget many evenings getting off work and grabbing a quick shower and heading over to her place. And many times when I got there, it would be right about dinner time. And I was prepared to not eat dinner if that's what it took to be where she was at. And I didn't want to impose and I didn't want to assume anything, but there was always this other thing. Boy, I sure hope they invite me to join for dinner because I'm really hungry, right? And sure enough, most of the time they get an invitation, "Hey, well, you want to join us for dinner?" "I'm so glad you asked." And her grandparents were that way too. It was just so neat to be welcomed in like that. And you know what though? Have you ever been in that situation though that you really longed to be a part of something, but the invitation never came? You ever been in that situation, though, when you did invite somebody to come in and you could see the look of excitement on their face? See, there are people out there, they may not even know it. They're just waiting for an invitation. And it's our job to invite. Who knows who longs to fit in somewhere and they're just waiting for an invite? And we may get excuses or we may get a flat out no, but you also might get a yes. See, that is our message in a world of hurt and pain and rejection. Our message is there's a place for you at the table. Verse 23. We're going to focus on the last part. We've already read this. But then the master told his servant, go out the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. See, God wants a full house. He wants it a full house on earth, and he wants a full house in heaven. So much so that in 2 Peter 3:9, he said, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, the world has seen so many people that are so overly religious with all their man-made rules. They've seen the churches where it looks like the church is making more of an effort to keep people out than to let people in. We've probably all seen or heard horror stories or talked to somebody in a situation where somebody came into a church and they were immediately confronted with the fact, well, you're not dressed right. Your kind's not welcome here. There are all those things. There's so many that have all their man-made rules, all the stuff that they put in place that is this barrier, when the whole idea is we should be a place that says, you know what? Come. You have a place at the table. Now, does that mean we don't call sin sin? That's not what I'm saying. But that doesn't need to be the first thing we hit somebody with. The first thing we hit somebody with is you're loved, you have a place at the table, and we want to help you. But in that process, here's some ways we can help you walk out of what you've been in into what Jesus has for you. We must compel them to come in because of one truth. See, we're dressed, you know, let me back up and say this. We can't get so carried away with our rules because if we think back, we weren't dressed for the banquet either until Jesus came along and clothed us in his righteousness by his grace. We can't expect them to come perfect, but we can't expect Christ to work on them until they become perfect. Verse 24, then we'll wrap it up. Last thing said in the parable, I tell you, not one of these men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. See, there will come a time when the rejectors will be rejected. See, the truth is, you don't respond to the call of Jesus Christ, you will miss heaven. That's a fact. As I said earlier, hell is a real place and people really will go there. And we've got to keep that in mind. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. See, we must realize that acceptance, a rejection of Christ's invitation, determines the eternity of each and every soul. And it's so easy for us to forget that. It's so easy for us to get caught up in this idea, well, I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, right? And all the things, but we have to realize that if these people that we know don't somehow respond to an invitation, they're headed for hell, and it's a real place, and it really will happen. I had a situation years ago where I told somebody the truth, and I had a family member get upset with me because they thought I should just pat them on the back and tell them everything's okay while I knew that their lifestyle was headed towards destruction. They ended up leaving the church over it. And when I met with them, because literally I was accused of preaching hate. I know I'm such a hateful person. But in that meeting, I said, let me ask you something. I said, which is hate? To pat somebody on the back, tell them it's okay when you know they're about to walk straight off a cliff? And say, it's all going to be okay. It's all going to be okay. It's okay. You're fine. Ah. Or to get in front of them and to wave my arms and to say, hey, stop. Don't come this way. Don't do it. Stop. Don't come. You're headed for destruction. I know that you think this lifestyle is okay, but it's not okay. Stop. Because at least then I've loved them enough to do what I could do to keep them from headed for destruction. They didn't like that answer. See, the truth is dramatic rescues have been all over the news lately. We took an offering earlier for some of those things. But God wants us, you and I, to extend invitations to be part of an eternal operation rescue of souls. See, we're in a season where everybody's wanting to do things to help people because of different tragedies that have happened, both natural and man-made, and all the stuff that's going on in the world, our society, and our world and our society. Eyes are focused on being there to rescue and to help and to contribute and to do what they can. But somehow we've gotten our eyes on all the things in this world, and we've forgotten that there's an eternal disaster that is coming for those that don't know Christ. And we better get about the business of doing something to make a difference in somebody's life. It's a job. It's what we're called to do. Not to be judgmental, but just say, you know what? There's a better way. There's a better way. I know you think you're going to miss out on all this fun, but you're not. You'll reach a place, you'll look back, and you'll say, why did I think all that was so fun? And God will turn your life around. But we've got to be willing to reach out to somebody else. We have to get in the business of rescue operations for souls. And the most simple way to start is to say, hey, I'd love for you to come to church with me. Simple. How many of you would just say before we wrap this up, you'd say, you know what? I really like to pray that